reading tonight is from John chapter 14, the kind of passage that most of you could probably quote off by heart in one version or another, and that has so many pictures for us of who Jesus really is. And in it, those words of verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John 14, verses 1 to 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Thank God for his word. However familiar it may sound to us, we ask him to bring fresh to our hearts and minds the truth of those words this evening. Well, most of us have become very well aware in our lifetime of certain statements being described as not politically correct. My daughters still think I use far too many of them in casual conversation at home. But I often wonder, well, who is it that decides what is politically correct and what isn't? It seems to me just a kind of pragmatic thing that somebody decides they don't like somebody talking about something or using a particular phrase, and they tell everybody else that's politically incorrect to do it. Well, the phrase we're looking at tonight in this passage of John 14 is one which some think to be politically incorrect. For Jesus to say, "I am the way, no one comes to the Father except by me." It's an interesting phrase because John 14, these opening verses, along with Psalm 23, are probably the two most read passages and quoted passages at funerals throughout our country and beyond. Have a funeral that has been necessitated by someone who doesn't normally go to church and doesn't know quite what's supposed to happen and what's supposed to be read and what's supposed to be sung and what's supposed to be done. And they'll turn and say, "Well, you know, what's normally done?" And you say, "Well, we normally have a couple of Bible rebuilds. Oh, yeah. Well, Psalm 23 would be a good one, wouldn't it? And John 14 is quite a good one, isn't it? And the Lord's my shepherd, and what a friend we have in Jesus." And So out comes from non-churched, non-Christian, unbelieving people, this kind of thing, that's what's acceptable, that's what's normal. And it's kind of nice and kind of comforting and very acceptable. And yet sit some of the same folks down face to face and interpret what Jesus says when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no way to God except through personal faith in Jesus. And many of the same folks say, that's politically incorrect. How can you in our multicultural, pluralistic, secular world dare to say that Jesus is the only one that can bring people to God? However politically incorrect it might seem, it is nonetheless the word of God. It's how Jesus sees himself. And when we come to understand who the real Jesus is, it's one of the pictures we need to use. It's quite a while since we've been at the series. Christmas and Davy have interrupted for a while. You're probably glad we're rested anyway. But remember the kind of mentality we had starting the series, that there are forces in our world today, outside of Christianity, that say, well, you can't really trust the Bible to give you a valid picture of who Jesus is. You need to go to archaeology, you need to go to anthropology, you need to go to the history of that part of the world. And those are what will really give you an understanding of who Jesus really was. You can't depend on the Bible itself because it's kind of in-house religious textbook. So it's bound to be biased, isn't it? You can't trust it. That kind of mentality has now moved out of the world of the secularist into the world of liberal theology. And in liberal theology, the argument is often, if you want to know really the whole picture of Jesus, then you can take what's in the Bible, interpret what's in the Bible through anthropology and through archaeology and through what's said and discovered in the outside world, and that'll give you a balanced picture of who Jesus really was. In more recent days, it seems to me that's crept into evangelicalism. That while we do have the Bible, but we need to set the Bible side by side, all the discoveries that are being made, and reinterpret some of the things in the Bible in the light, not of an understanding of the Bible, but understanding what the culture was like in that day. And it seems there are dangers in that. And so folks will say, well, yes, I understand that Jesus said, I am the way, no one comes to the Father but by me. But you know, that wasn't an absolute statement. It's just Jesus talking to people of his own generation. We can't take that today and say that's how Jesus is still to be understood. And so it's against that kind of criticism of Scripture we come back to say that our understanding is our only true grasp of who Jesus really was is that picture of Jesus given in his word, left by his Father through his Spirit, so that his people would know the truth and not have to guesswork at who Jesus really was from all these other sources of knowledge. So what lies behind this phrase of Jesus, I am the way? And added to that phrase, no one comes to the Father except by me. I want to suggest, first of all, it's the role which Jesus was fulfilling. Jesus says, I am, this is what I'm about, this is my person and my role in life, I am the way. That's what he's about. It's how he wants to be viewed by his disciples and those to whom they bring the message of Christ. It's how he wants to be understood. If you think about me, Jesus of Nazareth, then think of me as being the way to the Father. It's not the only role he has. We've seen in the parallel claims he makes throughout the Gospels, he sees his role as being the gate for the sheep. He sees another role as being the resurrection and the life. And the last one, some weeks back at, was, I am the true vine. So he has various pictures and images of himself, but this one is a crucial one. He's in these last run-up moments to the cross, and ultimately then to his departure from his disciples. you get a sense that he's trying to cram into their minds and into their hearts in these last moments those things that above everything else he wants them to hold on to in their understanding of him and his ministry. And for Jesus, at this point in his time with his disciples, he wants them to grasp, I am the way. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is the real Jesus. I am the way to the Father. You'll know that in the early church, one of the interesting ways in which people described the early church and the early Christians were they're those who are followers of the way. And it comes right out of this text that even the ungodly world, talking about the Christians, sensed that they were followers of the way, not just a system or a set of ideas, but of the person who had called himself the way to the Father. Within the mysteries of the Godhead, Jesus acts as the one who brings people to the Father. My role, he says, my person, my job, who I am, is the way that leads to the Father, the way that brings people to the Father, the one whose words glorify the Father, the one who makes the Father known. And throughout the passage, we read it fresh together this evening, you just sense that conversation going on with Jesus. The disciple says, we haven't seen the Father. We don't know the Father. Jesus says, well, you've seen me. You've heard me. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. For the whole of the ministry of Jesus, the whole role he has, is about bringing people to God the Father. I think that's quite a jolt to those who in this world disconnect Jesus from being the way to the Father. So folks will say things like, well, you know, I can read the gospel, I can handle Jesus. He was a great person, but I don't really have time for God the Father. That just leaves me cold. But if you understand what Jesus is saying here, you can't say that. Because Jesus is the way to the Father. That's his role, his purpose. And you can't disconnect Jesus from that task. Or folks say, well, you know, I can identify with Jesus for, you know, he's an ordinary man. I can get him. But I just can't identify with God the Father, for that's too remote and difficult for me to grasp. But it's precisely that issue that Jesus is addressing here in John 14 with his disciples. And he says, I am the way to the Father. More seriously, it takes these words to make a nonsense of those who want to contain Jesus, as so many do, to just being a great teacher, or just being a wise and wonderful counselor, or just being a moral role model or social transformer. There's a truth in saying Jesus was all those things as well. He did all those things, but all the time, he does them as the one who is leading people to the Father. It's the underlying purpose behind everything he says and everything he does. So when you look at Jesus in his acts of compassion to the sick, to the bereaved, to the poor, or whatever, he's not simply doing something to meet an immediate human need. Behind meeting that immediate human need, his design is to lead the recipients of that compassion and the observers of it to the Father. Because that's his role, that's who he is, that's what he's about. He's the way to the Father. And those acts of kindness and love and mercy are designed to point people to the Father who sent him to act in that way. Or if you listen to his moral and spiritual teachings, they're not designed just so that Jesus can gather together a great crowd of people who say, well, we like the teachings of Jesus. Constantly Jesus said, no, the things I teach are the things the Father has given me to teach. He's acting as the way to the Father. So all of his teaching, if you like the doctrinal and spiritual stuff and the moral and righteous stuff, are all designed as part of his role as the way to the Father. when we look at his impeccable lifestyle and behavior, they're not there just for mere admiration, so the world for centuries later say, wow, what a wonderful person Jesus was. Though they ought to do that. Nor just for our imitation, that we say, well, that's what Jesus was like, so I'll try and be the same. Though that's brought clearly to us in Scripture as well. But beyond that, that lifestyle, that person of Jesus is designed to bring us, point us, direct us to the Father. Everything about the life and ministry of Jesus is designed to lead us as people to God the Father. Jesus is the way. That's who he is. That's what he's about. Hard to get exact parallels anywhere for an illustration life, but some of you might be going home tonight and use the West Link to get home. You might, as you drive along the West Link, admire the quality of the road surface and how smooth the tarmac is. Or if you're David McKillen, you probably criticize again as saying it could have been done a whole lot better. Nothing wrong with admiring the tarmac finish and its smoothness or otherwise of the West Link, but that's not why the road is there. And that's not why you'll be traveling on it tonight. You won't go out of your way saying, oh, I really, really want to travel the West Link to see what the tarmac's like. Not unless you've got a wee bit odd in your old age. As you drive along the West Link tonight, you might be fascinated with the engineering skills that lie behind the bridges and the underpasses that are part of the roadway. And as you head down to Dromore, you might say to your wife, isn't that a marvelous structure of that bridge there? And get caught up with the engineering skills that lie behind it. Up to yourself, that's how you feel. But that's not the purpose of the West Link. And that's not your reason for being on it. When you drive around the West Link tonight, you might be taken up with the urban architecture and that great big round thing that sits on the underpass you go under. You might say, isn't this wonderful to look at? Or you might say, what a waste of money that is, more likely. The point is, that's not what you're on the West Link for. That's not why the West Link was built. It's there as the way from city centre to city suburb. It's there for you to travel from one place to that perfect destination or that imperfect destination that you're travelling towards. It's simply a way to the end result. And we need to understand that not just about the West Link, but about Jesus. He is the way to the Father. All the things he said were glorious. All the things he did were brilliant and amazing. Everything about Jesus should draw out worship and honor and praise from our hearts because of him. But ultimately, he'd be saying to us, I'm only the way that takes you to the Father. And if you miss that destination, then it's like getting caught up with the tarmac on the West Link instead of taking the way that the West Link is supposed to be guiding you. For Jesus, it was critical as he looked towards the sufferings and death of the next few hours. They were the critical part of his being the way to the Father. Only through that death of the cross could that way be fully and finally opened up for us. So in an unbelieving world that struggles to say, well, don't understand who Jesus really was, we say Jesus was the way to the Father. And whatever other ways we understand Jesus, we need to have that lodged clear in our mind. Jesus is about bringing people in this world into a real living relationship with God the Father for all of eternity. That should be fairly clear, but I think that even for us as seasoned believers, sometimes the staggering implications of that truth are missed. I wonder if you've ever really grasped those words of Paul to the Corinthian church when he talked about Jesus reigning into all of his enemies and made his footstool, and then he will surrender the kingdom to his Father, who will be Lord over all forever and ever. And so even that role of Jesus away is only the temporary thing, and ultimately every focus will eternally be upon the Father himself. It's a role that Jesus was fulfilling. But secondly, it was a ministry in which Jesus was unique. As we said and hinted, if Jesus had simply said, "I am a way to God the Father," there's lots of people out there would be quite happy with that. That's politically correct. If you say Jesus is a way amongst others to God. Familiar language that is heard in all kinds of spheres today. Yes, Muhammad is a way to God, and Buddha is a way to the divine essence, and Jesus is a way to God. If he said, "I am a way," no problem. A slightly smaller group of people would have been happy if Jesus said "the way" and just stopped there, because then they could have reinterpreted that and deconstructed it in our day and age and put their own spin on it and come up with the kind of solutions we hear today. Well, he was the way for those people to whom he was talking at that moment in time. Here were disciples who were his followers. They were a tiny minority of the whole nation, and that nation was the smallest nations on earth. But Jesus was right in saying to that little tiny group, "For you, I am the way." Or you could put a spin on it, well, he was the way for the Jewish people. He was a Jew. He had his background in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament prophets. And so it's okay, we can handle as politically correct if Jesus was just saying to the Jewish people, "For you, I am the way." Or others would say, "Well, I'm quite happy to say he was the way, so long as you understand that's just in terms of that particular moment in time." Even some Muslims would say, yes, Jesus was the way at that point in time, but a couple of hundred years later when Muhammad comes on the line, he's a greater manifestation of God, the greater prophet. And so Jesus was the way at that point in time, but then Muhammad is the way from then onwards. If you're in the Baha'i faith, you have a few others to add to that list. Same theology behind it. Jesus was the way at that point in time, but not absolutely. Because Jesus didn't stop when he said, "I am the way." He elaborates, "No one can come to the Father except through me." And that's where the blood boils in modern man today. That's what's politically incorrect. For some, it simply sounds arrogant. How can one man wipe out all the great religious leaders, past, present in his own day, and future to come, and hold himself up as saying, "I am the only one, I am the way"? Lots of you grew up with Muhammad Ali being around, or Cassius Clay as he was originally, and saying he was the greatest. And some might be prepared to, in a limited way, say, "Yeah, you're pretty good in your day, Muhammad, or you're pretty good in your own sphere," but he was arrogantly stating, "I am the greatest, full stop." And for many, that went a bit too far. And their attitude is, that's how it is with Jesus. We can't handle the idea that this arrogance shows through a man who, in this tiny part of the world, stands up and says, "I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Some object not on the grounds of arrogance, but on the grounds of philosophy, that it doesn't make sense that one person in one religion can claim exclusive rights to all truth and all faith and all access to God, like Jesus was doing here. Some will object on religious or spiritual grounds, a kind of argument you hear as well. Surely, if someone has followed some other religious leader, and been sincere and done the best they can, is God going to turn them away at the end of the day and say, sorry, you didn't come through Jesus, so we can't accept you into heaven? We've heard that dozens of times. Is that kind of religious, spiritual attitude that says, well, God is so big-minded, so broad-minded, that there's no way God would have limited himself to one person, said this is the only way no one can come to me except through him. But clearly the words of Jesus are intended that way. They are a claim to uniqueness. Jesus saying, I am the only one that can provide access to God the Father for any person who comes to me. It's not for Jesus a slip of the tongue. It's not a localized truth. In actual fact, it makes a lot of sense when you start to work it through. If there is only one God, it makes sense you'd have one truth for all people in all times to understand. That's straightforward. That's clarity. That's where people can know where they do belong or don't belong, where they do know him or don't know him. How else can we be sure that we've got the right message and have taken the right approach if really it's just a fudgy, uncertain, unclear, lots of potential different ways, and Jesus just overstepped the mark saying he was the only one? Over the weekend on the internet, there's been a puzzle going around, which Dom has got for us tonight. It just has numbers 50 plus 50 times nothing plus 1 equals. And then gives you 5 different options of an answer. You can answer 0 or 1 or 50 or 51 or 100 or 101. And depending how good your maths is, Martin will keep you right afterwards. I think there are 3 of those answers are potentially correct. The problem is there are no brackets, no parentheses around any of those figures. So if you start from the left and added 50 to 50, that'd be 100. 100 times nothing is nothing. Add 1, and the answer is 1. But if the brackets are around the 50 times nothing, it's 50, plus 50 times nothing, which is nothing, and add 1, you've got 51. And you can carry through a few other permutations. But you don't know what the thinking was of the person who set that sum up. You don't know what kind of way they wanted you to interpret the figures. And if there's no clear guidance given to say, this is a way to do the sum, how on earth do you know at the end of the day whether you've got the right answer or the wrong answer? So I gather there were various verbal fights going on the internet yesterday between people who said it's definitely 51, others said it was definitely only 1, and giving their reasons for it. But you don't know, because there's not been a clear way of handling the equation. Unless you use the law of absent parentheses or something like that, which is another matter altogether. How do you know if nobody tells you the way to do it? Spiritually, that's the same. The world that says we don't want Jesus telling us that he is the only way to the Father. We'd rather have a God who just says there's lots of possible ways, but you'll never know whether you got it right or not till the last day comes. What kind of way is that to live our lives? What kind of way is that to have a relationship to God? Instead, God has spoken, however politically incorrect it may seem to our generation, he's spoken in a way that gives us clarity and certainty by Jesus saying, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. It was the ministry in which Jesus was unique. Lastly, it's the opportunity which Jesus was offering. The phrase, no one comes to the Father but by me, may seem very negative. In a sense, it is. It's exclusive of all other ways. But in a sense, these words are also tremendously positive. He's setting himself up as available to those who do accept his claim and who will come via him to the Father. He's directing us. You read these words and hear him speak to us, to come to him and to use that way that has been provided for us. He's saying, I am the way, not as a way of throwing people off track and putting themselves away from him, but he's saying, I am the way as an invitation to him to come and use that way. A number of years ago when we were over in the States, we went for our tour of the Statue of Liberty, and Barbara just wanted to get up inside the crown at the top, her main goal in life that particular week or two. You go inside, you go up through various levels, and eventually come to a small staircase with a notice beside it saying that you have to use this narrow staircase if you want to go on up into the crown of the Statue of Liberty. There is no lift. There is no escalator, even though you're in America. There's no alternative route. There's no second option. This is the only way. I think to myself, I doubt if anyone has ever stood at the foot of that stairway and argued, well, I think it's very unfair that there's only one way up to the top. I think there ought to be several, because philosophically it would make more sense that there are lots of different ways to the top. No one would ever dream of doing that. The notice says there's one way, and that's final. I doubt if anyone takes issue with the guides and suggests that philosophically unacceptable to limit the various ways up, and if other people want to think of another way, then surely they should be at liberty to do so. I reckon if anyone did that, they'd find themselves down in Guantanamo Bay, charged with some kind of illicit behavior against the state of the United States of America. Neither is that notice seen as unwelcoming or negative. It's there to say, here is the way to the top. You're here because you want to get there. Here's how to get there. It's pointing people in their right direction to encourage them to take it, to clarify the truth, to make the facts plain, and to help people on their way to that final part of their journey. So I think we need to hear Jesus speak of himself as the way, saying, it is my absolute role, my task is to bring people to the Father. Don't ever think, well, I just want Jesus to be my teacher. I just want Jesus to be my example. I just want Jesus to be my role model. I just want Jesus to be my encourager, or just Jesus to be my counselor. Jesus exists to be the way to the Father. As that way to the Father, he is unique. However unpalatable that might seem to our generation, who don't ever want anything to be exclusive, Jesus says, that is my role, and I am the only one who can bring you to the Father. But in saying, he said, I am the way. By me, if any man will enter in, and he's calling us to take that route. He's encouraging us to see himself as a way to the Father, the only way, the proper way, the effective way. And calls us to make sure that we've come along that way, that destination for which the soul was created, to know God as Father and to enjoy him forever. Who is the real Jesus? He is the way to the Father.